And this topic that we've chosen, God's program for you, is something from which I got a good deal of encouragement, and I trust that when I get through that you will also find it to be that as well. We hear a lot today about programs, programming. We live in an electronic age, an age of computers, and they're always talking about programming. They program, put the programs into the computer to get the results they want. And the operator, whoever puts the program, sets the computer up for the program, certainly must be correct in his work. And the one who operates the computer must be also adept at it and correct in the putting in the information into this program that relates to the program so that he might get from it what he desires and what will be reliable. I think it's a very helpful thought for each one of us to keep within our own hearts. God has a program for me. God has a program for you. Why do we think this? Why do we think a God, such a God as we have, the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who dwelleth in a high and holy place, and yet he is willing to dwell with those of low estate, to revive the heart of the contrite ones and so forth. This is a part of his program. And when he touches your life and touches my life, calls us out of darkness, induces us to consecrate to him, accepting the provision he's made in Christ Jesus, and starting a way of following the footsteps of Christ, he seals this attempt, this effort, by his Holy Spirit. By giving us his Holy Spirit, he's adopted us into his family. We are his children. So it's very encouraging to realize this, but to know that our life is then programmed from that time forward. He's going to give us what we individually need in order to make our calling election sure. And for each individual, it's a different program, because the program is adapted to the capacity and the ability of the individual to use it and to profit by it. The Apostle Paul gives us this thought in Philippians 2:12, which I'll read just a little later, but let's go back to Philippians, where the Apostle Paul had a very, very fruitful and happy relationship with a little ecclesia that he established at Philippi. And no doubt the Apostle Paul was a source of great strength to this little group of people. And they to him were a joy and a crown. He loved this class at Philippi, as is evidenced by his letter to them. Now the situation, if it remained that way, if the Philippians were leaning upon the Apostle Paul, that they would be missing a very, very important element in their development as Christians. They needed to learn to lean upon the Lord, not upon the Apostle Paul. Before he gives them this advice, he outlines for them the most perfect example that he could think of, or that anyone else could think of, in regard to humility and submissiveness. I won't repeat these verses all the way through, but you know, you remember them so well. And they begin, "Let this mind be in you, as is also in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on and he traces that condescension from the Logos to very down, 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 until finally to the grave. And then a great exaltation, exalted above every name that is named, that the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then, what does he say? Sensing this position that he has with the people at Philippi, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God is working in you. So God has a program for you, and it remains for you and for me and every other individual who is in this position to remember this, that They are not doing the work. God is doing the work through them. They need to be submissive. Now, this would intend to instill in each member a sense of responsibility. They're not going to rely upon the Apostle Paul for everything, as some are inclined to do, rely upon some human agency or some human individual to tell them what they should do and what they should not do. Paul also suggests similar thoughts in his letter to the Corinthian church, where concerned that the church at Corinth might be fragmented by following human leaders, he goes on and says, "You are fellow workers with God and for God. We are co-laborers together with God." This is 1 Corinthians 3:9. That's a very encouraging thought, is it not? To realize that we are co-laborers together with God. This is a very great project. This is beyond our imagination, beyond our capacity to really appreciate that God is working in and through us to will to do of His good pleasure to the end that we might be made and conformed to the image of His dear Son and eventually fitted for a place in that glorious kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He also brings out the thought that after the planting and the watering has been done, it remains for God to give the increase and to set in motion a power vested in Him alone, and that is the power of His Holy Spirit. Paul again states that we are God's field. We also are God's building. And again, we are God's temple because He has given us His Holy Spirit. He told those Corinthians, "Ye are the temple of God's Spirit," not only individually, but collectively as an ecclesia. So the Holy Spirit is the power by which He works in and through us. We might give a little illustration here that can be appreciated by even people older than myself, and this is in regard to an organ. In the old days, they used to have organs in the churches, but they didn't have electricity, such as they have today, to give it the power necessary. They had an organ blower. He was an individual out of sight, but he had a lot of work to do. It was a monotonous job to keep pumping the air into that organ so that the organ player could bring out the beautiful strains of music. The organ blower worked into this project, but the organ player worked out. Our scripture text says, "God worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Let's read that again. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you. So the organ blower was working in the air, but the organ blower was working out the beautiful music. In whatever way our lives may be likened to that of the organ blower, that momentous job, monotonous job rather, and humdrum daily toil, whenever we are called upon to work out what God is working in, if we are faithfully doing this, our efforts are ascending to Him in sweet and harmonious tones and beautiful to the ears of our Heavenly Father. To the world, of course, this will be a lot of discord. If you're not in harmony with what's around you, then you're considered a discord. You don't harmonize with what's going on around you. And that's the Christian life. It's out of harmony with its environment, out of harmony with the world and its ambitions and its activities. So let us not, therefore, be content with just enough air to play a tin whistle when we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's work hard at it. Now let's apply this to six different aspects of Christian experience. This working in, God working in, and we in turn working out. And this will apply to our experiences. What are the experiences for? Where do they come from? And what do we get out of them? First might be where we are, the circumstances under which we find ourselves. We might feel, well, what can I do? where I am alone, maybe. I may be in a class that's too small. I may be among people who are out of harmony with what I believe and might wish that things be changed. And we may think our daily work is not the way best suited for the outlet of our abilities. Our friends are too few and our class too small and so forth. But if we are God's children, begotten by His will, for of His own will begat He us by the word of truth, we must realize that we are just where He wants us to be if we belong to Him. It is where we are that He can work in. He can work in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Friends we have may be just the ones we need for our development in Christ. All of our needs are best taken care of, as Paul told those Philippians, because he told them, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And He knows whether we need the light or the shade. He knows whether we need the sunshine or the storms to complete the design that He is weaving into our life. And I like this thought: we do not need outward change as much as the change within. Now, the experiences that we have, wherever they may be, whether they're humdrum or momentous events, we are still in the school of Christ, and our teacher knows the lessons we need. God works in the soil of these experiences, and we work out by willing cooperation and acceptance of what each day may bring with its irritations, its difficulties, which call for more faith. God works in with those difficulties. He works in with those difficulties. We work out for our fortitude, our submissiveness, and our patience. Peter tells us to add to our faith this wonderful quality of fortitude. And he adds a lot of others that we must add to our faith in order that we may have an abundant entrance into that kingdom. God works in troubles, in unkindnesses, and intolerance. We work out in patience and long-suffering. Love is a great healer, is it not? In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in 13th chapter of Corinthians, and I believe this is a fundamental and universal truth, love never faileth. How could it ever fail? God Himself is love. So love can solve the problem that human reasoning and human efforts could never solve. He knows what attributes we need in order to perfect our character in the likeness of His dear Son, and He alone knows just what circumstances will bring this about. But most of us know and frequently voice the fact that we have failures. We do fail in many things. But He works in even in these. He works even in our failures, in spite of our failures. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He is compassionate, merciful with us, as He was with the ancient people Israel. Remember how He was tried and tested with them? And in spite of their perverseness and unfaithfulness, He finally brought them into the promised land. Had they trusted Him fully, they would have arrived there 40 years more earlier than was the case. And the reason they entered not in was because of unbelief. And the apostle in Hebrews reminds us of the fact that we too may fail to enter in because of the same lack of faith or unbelief. We are admonished by the apostle to profit by what happened to Israel and to be more than alert to the leadings of the Holy Spirit. And we are warned to quench not the work of the Spirit, to accept the guidance and the leadings of our Father, that we need not take more time, so that we need not take more time than necessary to reach our goal. For it is God that is working in us to exercise, to overcome our willingness our willfulness rather, and our ignorance, and through his patience and love and forbearance, that we may work out the fruit of the Spirit, and in doing so, come off more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. One of the important exercises in every Christian life is the exercise of prayer. Perhaps this is one of the most fruitful areas in which God may work out for us, or work into us and through us, that we may work out the evidence of that type of life. He works in times of earnest prayer, and the strength that we receive in the secret place is worked out in power and the life of faith. I believe the praying Christian is a strong Christian. We are told that prayer changes things, and that is certainly true. Many, many people have received remarkable answers to prayer, which has in turn strengthened their faith in God. And we are admonished not to neglect this important aspect of our Christian life. The hymn writer tells us that prayer is appointed to convey the blessings God designs to give. If we want to be blessed of the Lord, then it is appropriate for us and certainly necessary for us to take our problems, our desires, our wishes, our joys, our thanksgivings into his presence. Come into his presence with thanksgiving, into his presence with joy. And certainly our needs are not above that which he is able to supply. Do we feel weak at times? And who doesn't? Unable to cope? Remember that his strength is made perfect in weakness. We have a monumental example of this in the life of the Apostle Paul, which is so frequently referred to, but carries a lesson that we can never tire of hearing about. When the Apostle Paul was an energetic missionary for the Lord, and he felt that his efforts were being hampered by a physical illness. What type it was, we're not sure. Some think it was his eyes, some think it was some kind of a fever. In any case, he felt it was interfering with his work. And he asked the Lord three times to remove it. And the Lord did not say yes. The Lord said no. He said to Paul, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, Paul's weakness need not interfere in any way his efforts toward pleasing God, to fulfilling his mission. And so that prayer was, the situation was left as it was, and Paul said, "Therefore will I gladly, I will rejoice in this will of the Lord, and not removing this impediment." We work to get audience with the greatest possible source of power. We work toward this. Our prayers should be accompanied by effort. They should not be perfunctory or just a form. Every prayer should be carrying a realization that we are in the very presence of the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Not only is that to us, but he is our heavenly Father. We are his children. And coming into a father, a child coming to a father, should feel free to make the requests that he has on his mind. The writer of the book of Isaiah himself, voiced many, many, many interesting and helpful suggestions. One of them is found in Isaiah 40 and 30, that's 40:31, after which he had displayed before his readers the wonders and the power of a mighty God. And he was aiming this at people who were making images and worshiping images, but if they could just realize that the true God that they were to worship was one who is limitless in power and wonderful in love. And he told them, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Let's not be in too big a hurry to get everything done that we think should be done. Let's wait upon the Lord to have our strength renewed. Not the physical strength, but the spiritual strength that we need. "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Perhaps we are at times rather faint in our efforts along this line. Perhaps we feel, well, he hasn't answered our prayers. He hasn't done what we wanted him to do or asked him to do. Therefore, what's the use of going into his presence again and again and again with the same request? But each time we do this, if we do it in sincerity and truth, we are getting strength. And we are becoming more and more aware of the fact that it is his will that should be done and not ours. And just we just wait upon him until his will is accomplished. We cannot expect to gain the benefit of prayer unless we pray. Now there's another one, suffering. And I suppose this is the hardest one to really accept. Why so much suffering? Why do God's people suffer? Now God can work in suffering, and we can work out because of suffering. And he can do this, and we can learn some of the most difficult lessons. And the question often comes up, no doubt, why did this happen to me? Why? Why did God allow this? But he knows the end from the beginning. He knows just what we need. As we try to understand the reason and to work out the benefits that can come to the submissive heart, there is nothing happening to us or to God's people but that which is common to man. No disciple, no discipline or testing is joyous, as he said, but grievous. Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. Paul tells us the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that they are working out in us, these experiences in suffering, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, because we are dealing with things that are not seen, which are eternal, as against the things that are seen, which are temporal. Now, there's another aspect of this, and we'll briefly touch on this, and that is waiting in patience. Do we learn lessons in this? Can God work out in and through us the will to do of his good pleasure in respect to waiting? This is a good way to renew our strength, because they that wait on the Lord do renew their strength. And I personally, and I suppose there are some of you here too the same way, are not very good waiters. We have this tested quite frequently in everyday life. We line up our program for a day. Maybe it'll include the visit to the bank, or the post office, or the store, the grocery store, and each place we come to, we have to wait. We stop, and there's a long line at the teller's window. Somebody's having financial transactions that take a lot of time. Our next appointment, maybe it's with the doctor or the dentist, is coming up. What do? Do we shift from foot to foot, and we look around and breathe a sigh? When's it going to get over? How are we going to do this? How are we going to meet our obligations, our duties of that day? We go to the supermarket the same way. You get in the line for the checkout stand. Somebody's having problems. The cash register jams up. Somebody's cashing a check which has to be endorsed or certified. And many, many problems where you have to stand and wait and wait and wait. You go to the doctor's office. You have an appointment at 3:30. You get there at 3:30. And you kept waiting maybe sometimes an hour while the three or four ahead of you are taken care of. These are little tests of patience. Learn are teaching us to wait. Not just to wait, but wait in patience. God works in us as we wait in a troubled and chaotic world too. How many times we have thought, oh, how long, oh Lord, how long? How much worse can things get in this world, this troubled world, chaotic world? When will the kingdom come? And we keep praying that his kingdom may come soon and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we must not get impatient about this. This will be done in his own good time, perfect time, just for everybody's best good. So let us wait patiently. Let us ascertain by prayer what God's will is for us individually and endeavor to work out as he works in, by noting the indication he gives us through his word, remembering that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them. And when he gets through with this project, Paul tells us in Ephesians that he's going to display it. It's going to be an exhibit, an exhibition, throughout all the ages of eternity, as to his wonderful love for us in Christ Jesus. Now, we are in this program. This is programmed into our lives. We often think of these creatures. You see this in Wild, Wild World of Animals, how many, many times, and wonderful things these creatures do. They do not know what they're doing. They don't think it out. They don't decide that they're going to do this. The bird that goes to the South Pole doesn't decide that he's going to go back to the North Pole the next season. And the young birds or creatures that are born up there, how do they know how to get to the South, down to South America? They're not thinking about it. They just go because it's programmed into their genes. They do what the Creator designed that they should do. Now, we're not in the same position as they are, but nevertheless, in the spiritual realm, God has a program for you and for me. It remains for us to be submissive, to be alert, to watch his leading and his guidance, to pay attention to his word, and to see that the principles embodied in that word are carried out in our everyday life. May God bless us all and in our endeavor to please him and to follow in the footsteps of the Master.